missed last couple of Sundays. Let me get us back as a bit of a refresher here in all that has gone on, because as I said, there is so much here in Acts chapter 9. This is the story that Acts records of Saul's conversion. He was breathing out murderous threats against followers of Christ. He was seeking any and all ways of persecuting and imprisoning those of the way. And then on this road to Damascus, he encounters the risen Christ. And in a moment, his life is forever changed. You see, Saul was feared. He was the worst. He oversaw the murder of men and women in the church with no sign of remorse. He was not a nice guy. He was public enemy number one. Saul had committed his whole life to persecuting the church, and now it appears in an instant he had committed his life to preaching the gospel. How does that happen? How can that be? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. For your grace is amazing. That we would marinate in those words and that song as we hear from you this morning in this part of Acts chapter 9. That we would trust in you. That would be far more than just lip service and lyrics, but it would be our life's calling, that we would trust in you, that we would see that you are good, even when that doesn't always make sense, because your ways are not our ways. And we see that this morning in Acts chapter 9, but yet you have a plan and you have a good purpose. You did for Saul and you still for us this morning. And so help us to hear from you what that is. Help this text to permeate our hearts this morning, that we would leave here a changed people because of the gospel as it was then for Saul. May it be for us still. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Just this morning, we've got communion a little bit later this morning. And so just for this Sunday, we're pressing pause on Q&R. We will bring that back again next Sunday. And so if you do have any questions or you do have anything, you can send those in to ask@westviewchurch.ca. We can connect with you over the course of the week, but we'll take a pause this morning from answering those just so that we can have a sufficient time this morning to partake in the elements together. Church, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Open up your app, whatever you have this morning. We're going to be beginning in verse 19b. And it says this, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" There is a clear disbelief, as our text says, of those who heard him. They were astonished that this was the same guy that they had heard of. And I get it. I get their disbelief. I understand their skepticism. We have that kind of same level of skepticism, I think, in our popular culture when we hear of prominent individuals giving their life to Christ. We see it in the celebrity culture all the time. So let's pick on some this morning. I know our students are gone, so you know, work with me here, church, but how about Kanye West? I'm not even sure I want to make comment on this one, but if you followed the story, I think you know how it turned out. How about Justin Bieber? A little Canadian content for us this morning and his journey of faith. How about Alice Cooper? Kids, ask your parents about that one. Or how about MC Hammer? A man who committed his life to ministry, became an ordained minister in the 1990s, participated in various ministry and outreach activities, and continues to do so, and was the inspiration for my sermon title this morning. I'm a child of the 90s, I get it. But for those who heard Paul teach and preach with such passion, they were in utter shock and disbelief of this transformation that they were seeing with their very eyes. And so Saul's conversion ought to give us hope here this morning as well, that God will reach the farthest out enemies, that he will soften the hearts of those who are so hard against him, even to the point where he will call them to incredible ministry, that he will call them to be his mouthpiece, to use them to make known the good news of the gospel of Jesus. So let's pick it up here in verse 22. Yet Saul grew even more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 21, it said that the people were astonished. Now here in verse 22, they are baffled. What is clear to us, at least as we see this text, and what would be clear to the Jews living in Damascus in due time, is that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on Saul. And through this, he grew incredibly in his ability to teach and to preach. I mean, we need to recall that Saul was no dummy. Saul was a very educated man. But what was going on here and what is happening in this part of our text in Acts chapter 9 is on a whole other level. So maybe we need to illustrate this a bit this morning. Let's have some fun together, church, because, you know, I'm a giant child some days. I get this. So let's pretend this morning with me here that Saul is the sponge. We need to remember that Saul had quite the CV. He had quite the resume. He was, as I said, a very intellectual individual. We see in Galatians 1:14 that as a young man, he advanced in Judaism beyond many of the Jews his age. He trained under the great rabbi Gamaliel, it says in Acts 22:3. Festus, a Roman governor, notes that he is an avid learner, a trait that has been with him for much, if not all, of his life, it says in Acts 26:24. And so these little pieces of Paul's life begin to soak in to the fabric of his being. But what is going on here in this portion of Acts chapter 9 is not simply a little bit of education, a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of respect as he is growing in his ability. What is going on here in Paul's life is a radical outpouring of the Holy Spirit to saturate his very being and to cause him to overflow into every single thing that Paul was doing. This was not a little bit. This was a significant work of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in his life, and it encourages us to see in our lives that the Holy Spirit has an incredible capacity to pour himself into our lives as well, so that we in turn overflow. So that when people see us, they're baffled, they're perplexed, they're unsure of what all is going on, and we can attest to the overflowing power of the Holy Spirit as he is poured out into us, so that we overflow into those around us. This confidence and capacity to preach and teach from Saul is so much more now for him. It's deeply personal. You see, Jesus forever changed the trajectory of Saul's life. It's what he did for me. Take you a few years back to 1997. Some of you weren't alive. Aiden. Some of you remember it fondly. But it was that year at a summer camp, much like our students are at Gull Lake this weekend, where my life was forever changed because of an encounter with the risen Christ. A moment in my life that changed its trajectory forever. It's a moment like we have seen over the course of Acts chapter 9 of what the Holy Spirit can do in and through a life surrendered to Christ. If you knew me pre-Jesus, as many of my peers did, they would never have imagined that that summer of 97, I would commit my life to Christ and I would return to high school that year a completely changed person. Let alone would they or even my own self imagine that God would get a hold of my life to the point of a calling to ministry and to become a pastor. But this is the work of Christ in every heart that encounters him. Whether it's a road to Damascus, whether it's a summer camp or a winter camp like our students are at this weekend, lives are changed forever. And why? Because when people truly encounter the saving power of Jesus, it is a whole life change. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Ephesians 2, Paul reminds us of this as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's a whole life change. Let's continue in verse 23. After many days had gone by, okay, let me pause here for a second. This is why, let me encourage you, if you don't have a really good study Bible, let me encourage you to get a study Bible. Because verse 23 finds Saul in Damascus after many days had gone by. But his trip to Arabia and his return to Damascus, if you look in Galatians 1, 17, must have occurred in this time, probably doing much reflection and prayer and preaching in his newfound faith. Because this is what Paul records in Galatians 1, 17. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. If you were simply just reading our text, you might gloss over after a few days. But as Luke, the author of Acts, records here, it was not simply just a few days. There was a significant gap of time here. And so let me encourage you in your reading of the scriptures, and with the help of a good study Bible, you can glean these nuggets of truth and these little kind of unseen pieces by being able to read those notes and understand more fully what's going on here in our text that maybe if we were to simply read it at face value, we would gloss over. It's an opportunity for us to dig deeper into the word, to be richer in our understanding of the scriptures. And so let me encourage you, get a good study Bible. Verse 23 to 25. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So while news didn't travel quickly sometimes in the context that we find ourselves in this text, it did spread. And so we read here sometime later that the good news has spread, but not everyone liked what they heard. And so here in our text, we see Saul, formerly the persecutor, now become the persecuted. Many Jews began to devise a plot to kill him. Why? Because they were not happy with this life-changing message that was challenging their religious ways, challenging their religiosity, challenging their rules and the structures that they so passionately held on to, trying to live faith out by rules and law rather than by grace and truth. And so they wanted to get rid of Saul once and for all. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul reflects on his harrowing escape and even makes mention of, as I was saying earlier, this time in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. The Lord had a purpose and a plan. and he was protecting Saul for what was still to come. So switching gears to the second part of our text, let's look at verses 26 to 30 together. In verse 26, we read, "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple." Really? I get that. Could you imagine, again, this man arrives on your doorstep, kind of was like, "Hey, can we hang out? Can we be a part of what's going on here? Hi, guys, I'm Saul. It's nice to meet you. I'm a follower of the way now. I'd like to be a part of what's going on here." What's Paul's past? He persecuted and murdered Christians. Who were these that he was knocking on the door of? Christians. You do the math. They were concerned. They were fearful. They were skeptical of, did this really happen? Was this truly a life-transforming experience? Much like when we look at celebrity culture and we see those individuals claiming to follow Christ. We're skeptical. Why? Because we know a tree by its fruit. It's why we spent Advent as a church looking at the fruit of the Spirit and how we know a follower of Christ by the fruit of the Spirit growing and ripening in the orchard of their life. And so it's good to remember to be patient, to not be quick to judge, because fruit doesn't immediately ripen and flourish. It takes some time. And so when we are tempted to judge, we need to pause, to slow down a bit, and to look for the fruit in the orchard of their life. And then to look at our own lives and seek to see that fruit maturing and ripening in our orchard as well. We pick it up in verse 27 and 28. "Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord." And so here we get introduced to Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. And so Barnabas takes Saul and brings him to the apostles. We learn, if we read in Galatians 1:17, 18, it was likely Peter and James that Saul met with Barnabas. And so here Barnabas shares the conversion story of Saul with Peter and James and testifies to the work that he has seen and heard, that the Lord has gotten a hold of this man and that he is now truly a follower of Jesus. He is a follower of the way. And so it reminds me, church, of the power of story. It's why a few weeks ago, on the first Sunday of January, when we invited Eva and Reese and Zach to come onto the stage and to share their faith journey. Because there is something unique and significant when we hear the stories of others. When we have that opportunity as a church body to hear others boasting in the saving and sanctifying work of Jesus. I would love for all of us to have that opportunity to hear of those stories of one another, because it is such a powerful experience when we can be in community together, where we can share in community together the work of the Lord in us and through us. And so because it is who I am and it is because of what I do here, let me challenge you this morning to find those ways of being in community, of being that Barnabas, of grabbing others and bringing them alongside you and saying, "I have heard the Lord's work in her life. I have seen the Lord's work in his life. Let's gather together in community and let's boast in that. Let's share that together. Let's encourage one another in that so that we can see and hear for ourselves the fruit that the Lord is ripening in the orchard of our lives." We call them community groups. It's called life together. eat dinner around the table, as Charity and I did with a couple last night for 4 hours. Just a beautiful experience of hearing the work of the Lord in and through others here at Westview. And the apostles became convinced that the work of Christ was genuine in the life of Saul. And so he stayed with them, moved freely throughout Jerusalem, and continued to declare the good news of the gospel. This fire inside the stomach and gut of Paul became brighter and burned hotter, and he continued to speak boldly, having been convinced himself of the power of the risen Christ to save him that can save anyone. No one is outside the saving work of our Savior. You, this morning, church, are testimony of that. We are all living stories of the boasting and saving work of Christ. And so the question maybe I have for us this morning, church, is do we truly believe the good news of the gospel? So much so that it is being poured into us and full out of us like the Holy Spirit's just quenching waters. Our scripture begins to wrap up this morning with verses 29 and 30. We learn more about what the Lord is doing here through Saul. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Once again, like earlier in our chapter, Saul's life is in danger. The religious leaders don't like that he is confronting their ways and challenging their structures, making known this good news of grace, of salvation in Christ. They're baffled still of this man and his message. And so his followers and friends send him off to Tarsus. Evangelist and theologian John Wesley famously once said, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." Saul was truly on fire for Christ, and people came from miles and miles to see this fire. I don't think anyone, Paul included, could have imagined the radical transformation following that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But what followed that experience, the powerful preaching, the persistent persecution, it became for him his regular rhythm of life. And then we find ourselves this morning in verse 31, the last portion of scripture that we'll look at in Acts chapter 9. And let me share what it says this morning, church. Then, so after all of this, after everything we've heard, after everything we've seen, after everything that has taken place in this portion of Acts, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Wow. So after everything Saul endured, after countless sermons preached, after everything that took place, here is the result. And so I think the question we need to read sometimes and ask ourselves is, what effect does the gospel have? What is this effect? What is this outworking of this gospel message? Well, as we see from our text this morning, it is peace. It is that the church is strengthened, that people are living lives that honor the Lord and obey his teaching. They are encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and disciples are emboldened with a confidence from the Lord to make known this good news. The effect is that we live it out, that we live this out in the everyday stuff of life, whether at school, at work, in our homes, in our third spaces, wherever it is that we find an opportunity to be in community with others, we live this out. We don't just give lip service to it. We don't just give intellectual assent to it, but it is a whole life transformation. That it transforms every fiber of our being as we saw what took place in the life of Saul on the road to Damascus. That it left the people baffled. They couldn't understand how could that happen. But when lives encounter Jesus and are transformed wholly, people notice. And from our text this morning, we see that when this is lived out, the church grows. Sure, it grows numerically, but it grows deeper. It grows in proximity and intimacy with Jesus. It is a more richer, more fuller, more Holy Spirit-saturated faith. That it can't be contained in the sponge of ourself, and so it pours out into everything and everywhere. You see, that's what the gospel does. Morality alone can't do it. Good works alone can't do it. Jesus alone can do it. And Paul knew that. He experienced that firsthand in that moment in his encounter on the road to Damascus and in the days that followed. That firsthand knowledge and personal experience fueled this passion and this zeal in his life to speak boldly and to demonstrate through his own life what only God could do. In the words of one of the individuals I made reference to earlier this morning, in the words of MC Hammer, who famously once said he was too legit to quit. And so Paul gave his life to the transforming power of Christ, to being a mouthpiece for the Messiah, and we too, church, are invited into that. To recognize and see the Holy Spirit's power in and through us, and to live that out in the everyday stuff of life. To never forget for a moment what Jesus did, what he accomplished for us, so that we can live these transformed lives because of the good news of the gospel. And in a moment, we're going to partake together and remember what Christ did to bring us to himself, to have that forgiveness, to live in that grace and truth. So let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the work that only you alone can do. The power that you alone provide. What we saw in Saul's life and what we pray for in ours this morning is for that overflow, Holy Spirit, to saturate us so that we continue to overfill and overflow everything and everywhere, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, that we would trust in you as we have sung this morning. That we would live out that amazing grace because it has the power to transform as we this morning are living, breathing testimonies of your saving work. And if there are any people here, anyone watching and listening on our live stream who has yet to experience that Jesus, I pray that they would make that commitment, that they would have that discussion with a pastor or an elder here in the prayer room later, Lord, that they would come to know your goodness and your grace and your truth and your beauty and your power to live a life of following you, Jesus, that others would be baffled because of what you alone can do. And so we thank you for our text this morning, for the example of Saul and what you did in his life and what you promised to do in ours. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to take time here